Okay, we are here at Women of the Word for the September 2017 meeting, and we've been studying the life of David, and him being a warrior, and we have a scripture card that we have this week out of Matthew. Each of you have a scripture card, and for those of you listening, it's out of Matthew 17:20. It says, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And you have a little mustard seed to show us just how tiny that faith has to be, that tiny, tiny little mustard seed. David had faith. David knew, as we had been studying, he had been with Bathsheba. He had committed adultery with her. He had sent her husband out to the war to and had him killed, basically. He had lost his relationship with God. God hadn't moved. God hadn't gone anywhere. But David had made some poor choices. And we talked some last time about being a three-part being. And if we remember, we talked about when we were born again, we got the Holy Spirit. But we didn't get a new body, and we didn't get a new heart, a new mind. So I kind of look at it like this. I'm holding up one finger on one side and then two fingers on the other. We're separated. We're not joined together. And so when we have this new spirit, we have our soul, and our soul is comprised of our mind, our heart, of the very character of who we are. And then there's the physical fleshly body. I didn't get a new body. I don't know about y'all, but I didn't get a new body. Okay, I got the same one, and it's just aged as it's gone on. But I can have a renewed mind and have the mind of Christ. And when we do that, now we've got the Holy Spirit over here, and we've got the mind and the body over here, and get that mind starting being lined up, and we have the mind of Christ. Now we're like this. We've got two people on this side, and we've got the body over here. And I can just, sometimes I have this vision in my brain that goes, okay, Holy Spirit's over here, and the mind and the heart and the soul's over here. I know the scripture. And I just go, body, get over here. We're not going to act like that today. And now I'm like this, a three-chord strand. And I didn't have this scripture last time, but it's out of Ecclesiastes 4:12. And that says, if we can get to that, Annette, we'll read that, Ecclesiastes 4:12. And you're probably familiar with this scripture. Let's see here. There it is. Oh, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a three-chord is not quickly broken. There's that three-chord. Okay, we've had the Holy Spirit. We've got the body, the mind, and the mind and the soul. Those three together, when they're all in harmony, how powerful that is, because they're all on board. They're all focused. And we've got scripture to back that up. He says a three-chord strand is better. Now, this is talking about some other things, and even talks about we've got the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That three-chord strand. So that vision came to me, that revelation of that scripture. David, his cord got frayed. Okay? His cord got frayed. He got off task. He's one of the few in the Old Testament that we saw was anointed by the Spirit. Okay? But he didn't listen to it. He decided he's now king. He's the shepherd king. He's ruling over the people. And he didn't have people coming alongside of him to help him to be accountable. He was the king. He was kind of doing what he wanted to do with whoever he wanted to do it with and however he wanted to. And he really kind of, he'd lost his way. He didn't choose that three-chord strand. Still had the Spirit upon him. The Spirit was still there. God didn't leave him, but he definitely chose to go some other direction. So what we want to talk about tonight is how, what this has to do, what we can learn from David, and what we can learn from these poor choices that he's made. And as a warrior, then how do we take that and learn from David? How we can keep our three-chord strand from keeping it being unfrayed. And then we also want to see, we've been studying about how to be an effective prayer warrior, or be warriors. Jane kind of started this with War Room when we were talking about being prayer warriors and how we need to, the things that we need to do to stand firm and to be those warriors and not worriers. If you're worrying, you can't possibly go to battle for anybody. When your mindset, when your three-chord strand is not tied together and you're over here and the spirit's over here, you end up magnifying the problem rather than magnifying God and what He's going to do and the faith that you have as small as a mustard seed to move that mountain. So we want to talk about what's that look like. What's the effective prayer warrior? What repentance and forgiveness looks like. And we're going to look at Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 tonight. Those are two that David wrote along this time when he had been with Bathsheba. So those are the things we're going to study tonight, we're going to look at. So we ask, what does a warrior learn from David's fall and his repaired relationship? And then if we can go to 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. The New Testament tells us what we're going to learn from a lot of these Old Testament things. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Okay? We can study all these things and we can read them, but God gave them to us so that we can, He inspired these people to write the word, and we have it now written that we can go back and read it so that we can learn from those mistakes. But I'm telling you, guys, today, I've been studying this all day. And I've had a lady that, you have those people that just call and ask for prayer and ask for prayer and ask for prayer and ask for prayer and ask for prayer, and you want to go, you can do it yourself. We've been teaching this, and I just asked, I said, Lord, do you ever just get frustrated with us up there like I'm frustrated with this lady? You just taught me and you taught me and you gave me the word, and then I just fall off again. And so, and it wasn't 5 minutes later, the Lord brought to my mind about something I had not done, something that I was supposed to be doing that I had not done. And this scripture came back, be careful that you don't fall. Okay? So I'm not going to get on my high horse over this other woman that wasn't doing what she's supposed to be doing. I'd best be looking at the log in my own eye, okay, before I start looking at, the little stick and the speck in her eye. But that was good scripture out of that 1 Corinthians. So we want to look, we're going to go back, we've been studying in 2 Samuel, in chapter 11, and we kind of were there, I guess maybe August kind of time, July kind of time frame, and then we talked more about it last month. But 2 Samuel 11, 26 through 27 is where I want to look at right now. And it says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. I don't ever, and there are times I have displeased the Lord, but what a hard thing when you've been a man after God's own heart. And it's written down for all eternity to see. You have displeased the Lord. And then it goes on to tell you that, and this was kind of interesting. It's been at least 9 months, okay? Because it says, but the thing that David did, it says, and David sent her to the house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. So now he's in the conclusion of 11:27. She's had her son. And then chapter 12 opens. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Chapter 12. Okay, so we moved on. So it's been a 9 month. When I read this first, it went, then the Lord. I went, well, that was just like next week. Well, no. There's been some time here. Okay? So David hasn't repented. David hasn't gone for forgiveness. David's just still doing what David's doing. According to this, I hadn't really thought about that. I thought about, well, okay. I just always thought, okay, he was displeased. Now the baby was born. Then the baby dies. Or the child. We don't even know how old it was, a child. So now we've got Nathan come to talk to David to confront him. And we look down at verse 15, and so David says to, in verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. David's just taken back. And on down to verse 13, say, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then we kind of left it there. We don't still talk about any repentance. We don't talk about it right here in this scripture. Okay? And then it goes on to say, and Nathan said to David, this is verse, continuing 13. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed the house. So here was David. He has professed he sinned, but there's a consequence for it. Okay? And we're going to camp right here about when it says, the child who also is born to you shall surely die. That's kind of a hard thing, okay? But that's why I want to talk about this forgiveness and talk about the reasons that God, sometimes he tells us why he does things and sometimes he doesn't. And this is where our faith has to come in, that we're going to trust that his ways are bigger than our ways. His thoughts are bigger than our thoughts. So here we see in this, David gets to live, but his child has to die. Okay, that's the foretelling of the Messiah also. Here was Jesus. He was born, but he had to die. His whole purpose was to come and die. So we see this, the shedding of the blood to have life. Okay, so as a warrior, we get to have eternal life because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Jesus' life for my life. I have eternal life because, and when I die to myself and ask Jesus to be my Lord, not just my Savior, but my Lord, I want him Lord over my life, I die to myself, that's when I get to have the abundant life. That's when I get to have all that God has for me when I die to myself. So there's a lot of imagery in this that I had that the Lord revealed to me. Y'all maybe already knew this, but it was new things to me. David had a heart issue. That was really David's issue at this point. God hadn't left him. He still had the Spirit upon him. But David had a heart issue. His heart, again, we got over here, he's got the Spirit, but this mind and this body's over here doing its own thing. We're not that three-chord strand. We're frayed. Okay? We're not unified. Okay? Now, David said he was sorry, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He hasn't repented. That's all the scripture tells us right there in verse 13. Yeah, 13. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. So we want to look at two reasons why this child died. Some scriptures of why this had to happen, because it's like, that's my God. He's a good God. He's not going to bring death on people, but when a Christian, when we, as God's child, as a warrior in God's army, when we disobey, there's discipline, okay? Now, there's punishment, and there's discipline. But punishment was taken care of at the cross. We will never be punished for the sins we've done. That's already been taken care of on the cross. When Jesus was up there on that cross, and all those sins were heaped upon him, and it separated him and God and his Father for that moment of time. All that sin, all that punishment was put on him. You and I will never be punished for sin. That's something to rejoice about. Now, there's discipline. That's different. The very little root word, what do you hear in that root word of discipline, is disciple, which means to teach. Okay? So when you're disciplined, that doesn't mean to be punished. That's different. Think about what punishment means. Punishment means you get something taken away. You got a spanking a long time ago. You don't do that now. You get thrown in jail. but punishment, to me, is harsh. That's something that's it might be a physical punishment. But we don't have that, even though we sin. But discipline, let me back up to the punishment part. I want to give you some scripture of what that says. Romans 8:1. Okay? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why I can tell you that. That's why I can stand up here and tell you that. There's no condemnation. It's been taken care of. That's been done for you and I. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? All those sins were heaped up on the cross. All that punishment, Jesus took it by His stripes. It wasn't enough that He was nailed to a cross for us. He was beaten. Okay? All that punishment He took for me. He took it for you. That's almost incomprehensible to me. But what I can rest in that. I was watching NCIS, and it's one of my favorite shows, and there's this young boy that was in it, and it was about these kids that are on the Internet that are being brainwashed. And this child looked at Jethro and said, "I am worthless. Everybody hates me." Broke my heart. That's the lies that Satan places. We don't have to live in those lies, but people do. And Satan delights in that. We are worth so much. Jesus sent His Son to die for me. I'm worth that to Him. Worth that to you. So when we look at discipline, okay, think about your own, if you have children. You discipline not because you want to, not because you don't punish them, but you may discipline them for their own good, okay? You may take things away from them for their own good. And our Heavenly Father does the same thing. Let's look at Hebrews 12:7-11. He talks a lot about this, about discipline, those whom He loves. It says, as you endure this divine discipline, don't you like that? That makes it sound nicer, doesn't it? Divine discipline. Remember that God is treating you as His own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as He does all His children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really His children after all. I don't want that. I want to be His child. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplines us, should we not more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our Heavenly Father and live forever? For our earthly fathers discipline us for a few years, doing the best they know how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. Anybody like to be disciplined? I don't. But afterward, there will be quite a harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. That's comforting. I don't want to be disciplined. I don't like to be reprimanded. I don't like to be called down. I don't like that. Because I really do strive to do well. I strive to do what God's called me to do. Okay? But when I don't want to be called under the carpet for it. But that happens. But as a warrior, you can rest in the promise. Number one, you're never going to be punished for the sin. But because you are loved by Father God, you may be disciplined. Okay? You're not going to be punished, but you're going to be disciplined. And this is what's happened to David. Okay? God loved David. He loved him. And God knew that David was a man after His own heart. But David backslid. David unraveled his cord, so to speak. So there was a consequence to David's choices. And that part of that consequence is the death of that child. That's hard. Big consequence. And any of us that have children can't even imagine that. But God did that for us. Think about what He did with His own Son. I think about that. If He would ask me to give up my son, Will, for you, Miss Nadine, I love you, but I don't know if I can give up my son for you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think about that. But God did that with His own Son. But He knew the bigger picture. He knew what was coming down the road with that. And that's kind of where we're going with this, what we're going to be talking about. Part of that child dying was part of the consequence. But the bigger picture was this unconditional covenant that God had made with David. Let's look at 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. It's the Davidic covenant. This is the covenant, David. We studied this. We've been over this, but I want to read back over it again. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish this kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house," he's talking about David, "and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, I'm not sure David maybe understood all that was God was telling him, what he's being told about this. But this is, remember, the lineage of Jesus has to come from David. So when Bathsheba and David committed this adultery, they should have been killed. If they had been caught, they should have died. They're the ones that should have died in that. But that's not what God did, because the bigger picture, okay, was he knew that David had to be alive to get to have this lineage to come down to have Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I mean, but this little child, this innocent child, but we can rest that that child's with Jesus. We can rest with that. And then, we haven't gotten there yet, but the next chapter, as we finish up chapter 12, is then they have Solomon, and that is a blessing, and God loves Solomon very much. And so there's some more happiness that comes out of that. But this also, I want to read some more scripture that tells us about this lineage that God has promised. Psalm 89, 3 through 4. It says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant." Okay? So he's made, here's this covenant again. "With my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." See, here's another over in Psalms. He's promising that here's that seed is going to be in this to establish forever. And again, I don't know if David understood where all this was coming. We've as we've been learning from this, there's a lot about, he didn't know the name of Jesus, but he knew that there was this other part of God in there. He didn't know the name of Jesus, but he knew that there was more, and there was going to be more to come, and based on these scriptures. Psalm 89, 34 and 36. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure for what? Forever. And his throne as the sun before me." And then out of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and you all know this scripture. This is the Christmas scripture. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of," here he is, "David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So here we have four different scriptures where this covenant God has put in place. So it's already been done. Jesus needs to come from the lineage of David, so we can't just kill off David just yet. Okay? But because there was sin, there had to be consequences for that sin. There had to be the shedding of the blood. Somebody had to die, I guess is a way to say that. The Mosaic law required that had you committed this, then somebody has to die. And it should have been David and Bathsheba. But God move things in a different direction so that this could be fulfilled. That's exciting when you start thinking about, I can stand on those promises. And he's going to make it. It doesn't matter what else everybody else says or what it looks like or how things are. He's already promised me. God can't be unfaithful. God can't not be God. That's probably not good English, but you know what I'm trying. He can't not be God. He can't be unfaithful. God's faithfulness is based on His faithfulness, not mine. Thank you, Jesus, it's not on my faithfulness. Thank you, it wasn't on David's faithfulness, because obviously his three-chord strand came unraveled real bad. Okay? He committed adultery. He killed a guy. I mean, he even tried. Uriah was a man of integrity. He tried to. And David had been a man of integrity. And what was he doing? They're trying to get your now. If you'll just go, you need to go home with your wife. You know, we're trying to get him to go on home so to cover up David's sin. David just completely lost sight of God. And when I studied that, when I first read this story many years ago, I was like, well, how could David do that? I don't understand. How could any man after God fall like that? Because we didn't have our three-chord strand together. We have the Holy Spirit. Each one of us that are born again, we have the power, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I have right here. Every single one of us have that power. But we're over here going, woe is me. This is bad today. We're magnifying our problem instead of renewing that mind to line up with what the Spirit's told us, that we can stand in as firm on this rock that God is faithful to His Word. We just read right here. He cannot be unfaithful. I want to read you some scriptures about God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Know the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. And then there's Psalms 36:5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. That's pretty much. You want to just reach up there and touch it. It just keeps going. The clouds just keep going. God's faithfulness. Psalm 89:8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. And then Psalm 119:90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. There are hundreds of scriptures on God's faithfulness. But I just wanted to, when I say these things, when I give you what God's, the truth that He's telling, not because Joy stood up here and said it. I want to take you back to the Word. You can go back and know what it says. A couple other things that God can't do in His faithfulness. He can't lie. I never thought about that. There's some things God can't do. Yes, He can. He can do anything. And you don't you tell me God can't do. But let me tell you, He can't be unfaithful. We've just read that. He can't lie. Hebrews 6:8. Let's look at that. It says that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Look, there it is right in the Bible. It's impossible for God to lie. It's not written in code. It's not hidden. It's not an imagery. It just says it right there. It is impossible for God to lie. I'm sorry. I have Hebrews 6:18. 18. I'm sorry. Oh, did I say 8? 18. 18. 18. Is it there now? Okay. It's impossible for God to lie. The other thing that God can't do, He can't change. He can't change the very character of who He is. Let's look at Malachi 3:6. And here it is. It's pretty straightforward. For I am the Lord. I cannot change. Okay? How much more simple can it be? Okay? I cannot change. You don't have to get, well, now, wonder what He's going to do today. Wonder if He's going to love me today or not. Wonder if He's going to heal today or not. Okay? I don't have to wonder. He's already told me. I can stand on that because He cannot lie. He cannot change. And God can absolutely not break a promise. Let's look at Psalm 89:34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. He's not lying. He can't lie. He's not going to change. He's not going to break his promise. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and I thank you that your faithfulness is not based on my faithlessness, if that's a word, my faithlessness. And His Word tells us on our scripture card tonight, I only have to have the faith of a mustard seed. Tiny, just step out. Let me just step out to have that little bit of faith to believe what you told me and in your Word. Just let me have that little bit. It tells me that I can move a mountain with just that little bit of faith. I'm grateful for that. Taking the life of a child, I can't even comprehend that. I can't even imagine that. And that out of Isaiah 55:8, we've talked about that. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. There's things, guys, when I don't understand, I have to go back and rest right here. And today, when I'm reading back over these scriptures and I'm reading back over and He's teaching me about he took this little child, which I can't even. My good God has this child. He said that's the that's the consequence, is this child's going to die. That seems so mean. It seems so unfair. It's I don't like it. But when I go back and He's allowed us to stand back and look at this bigger picture, He doesn't always do that. But we're going through hard times. He doesn't always let me know why He's doing what He's doing. That's where our faith comes in. That's where we have to stand on that solid rock and have that little tiny bit of faith. Some days my faith looks bigger. Some days it looks smaller than this. But that's okay. I've got this. I've got this little bit to stand on. And then I get that Holy Spirit going, body, mind, get over here, line back up, focus, magnify the Word. Don't magnify the problem. Don't magnify that problem over there. Don't tell me about that problem over there. How many times do you pray and we go over, well, let me tell you, we're going to be praying for Sister such and such because this has happened and she got a broke arm and her little toe doesn't feel good, Lord, and then her husband's doing something. And we just go on and on and on. Does God need to know about all of that? No. He already knows. Thank you. He already knows. And as we're going to study through Psalm 32 and through Psalm 51, David never prayed, God, I'm so sorry that I... He said, forgive me for my transgressions. Forgive me for my iniquities. He doesn't stand there and go, now, Lord, you know I was with... I committed adultery. And remember about Uriah? Remember what I did there? He doesn't go, that vision came to me today. That's not what he did. Lord, so we're going to talk some more about that. But just think about that. When we're praying, we don't have to go on and on about that and magnify the problem. We're going to tell that mountain, because let's just say, in our scripture card, you can say to that mountain, move from here. Because I'm going to tell that mountain about my God rather than telling God about the mountain. Okay? That's a whole different way for me to pray. That's a new way that I've learned to pray. Well, otherwise you're doing a pity party. You're doing whiny baby to daddy. And you're, think about that. Oh, God, it's so bad today. Now, there's a time to cry out to the Lord. And don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. There's a time to cry out when you don't know what to pray. There's a time for that. But when you've got the fourth, fifth time, you go, oh, Jesus, it's just not working. I don't have. I can't do. He's just, I don't want to hear that. He loves you, okay? He loves you, but you mean whiny baby. There's a more powerful way to pray, and that's standing on His Word and praying it along with Him. And standing firm on that rock of the solid truth of His Word. That's how you pray, and that's how you get those mountains moved with this little tiny mustard seed of faith. but not whiny baby. A couple things that we did learn from this. God is faithful, and his covenant with David for Jesus to come from his lineage. David and Bathsheba lived, but should have been killed, according to the Mosaic law. In the death of the child, this was a really good, for me, a revelation. In the death of the child came life. The life of Solomon. Okay? The life of David. And because David had life, now we have that lineage and we have Jesus. And because of Jesus, we all have life. But that child had to die. And in the death of the child came eternal life, Jesus Christ. As a warrior, we can stand firm on the faithfulness of God's promises, even when, as a warrior, I'm not faithful. It doesn't negate God's faithfulness when I'm unfaithful. And that's what I learned from David. David was definitely unfaithful, but he was still a man after God's own heart. And thank you, God, you weren't unfaithful to David, because you knew the bigger picture. You knew what you had planned for David. You knew what you had planned for me. You knew that I wanted to, that you wanted me to have eternal life with you and have an abundant life with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We're going to stop right here and pick back up. We'll come back and study some of the Psalms and what David wrote about those and what we learned from forgiveness and repentance from those.